I do invite you to go with me to the book of 1 Peter as we pick up our study in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've begun a study through this letter, this first letter of the Apostle Peter, just a few weeks back. And we're now continuing in this second chapter. And one of the things have been seeing, as we saw last week, we read this in our call to worship, is the instruction, keep your conduct among the unbelievers around you honorable. Keep your conduct honorable. That was the next major matter that the Apostle Peter was concerned about for the Christians to whom he was writing. He had already told them how to respond to God the Father's mercy and the hope and the inheritance and the salvation that was theirs. And after that, he had told them how to love one another earnestly with a pure heart because of all the bonds that they had. Remember those bonds that they're described as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Because of all those things, they should love one another earnestly. They should work together like that. Well, now his concern was how they lived with and before unbelievers so that they might be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. What a critical concern. What a critical concern for these believers as they've already been described as exiles, as we're going to see, as they were described last week, as sojourners and exiles, who are like people living in a foreign land. They were foreign because of their beliefs and their practices, most of all. They were maybe looked upon as strange, but not only strange, they were looked upon more and more with suspicion and looked upon critically. And if we look at the time period in history in which Peter wrote, we know that persecution only grew from this point and got worse and worse. And what a critical concern for us today as Christians, as we're looking stranger and stranger. Not just because we look in the mirror and we're growing older every day, but because we are looking stranger to our culture. We're coming under more criticism. We're coming under more suspicion. So it's critical. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we keep our conduct honorable so that they will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation? That's Peter's concern. It's a big concern because he hits upon, as we're going to see in these coming weeks, in one area, then another area, then another area. And the first area that Peter was concerned to address was with their relationship with the governing authorities, or how they lived before and in the midst of governing authorities. And as we prepare to read this portion of his letter, we need to realize that Peter was writing in the first century to a group of Christians living in Roman-controlled cities, where the Roman Empire was not only the governing world power of the day, but it was during a time that they actually practiced emperor worship, where the emperor was believed and was treated as some type of deity or god, with a little g. And the emperor who was in power was none other than Nero Caesar, one of, or maybe many people believe, the most perverse, the most brutal, the most violent of all the emperors, to the point that some people even believe he's the beast of Revelation that's found in the book of Revelation. The emperor who eventually executed, guess who? Peter himself, and took Peter's life because of his preaching of the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God, Jesus as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Nero Caesar, who arrested and killed many Christians, falsely accusing them of having been the cause of the burning, the large fire that took place in Rome, who also accused Christians of hating humanity because of different beliefs that they had and of their refusal to worship and bow down to him as a god. He's writing in this time period. These people living then, listen to his instruction to them. It might surprise you. Listen as God's word beginning in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. So were you surprised? Yet I think probably the people then, many of them, were probably surprised. Peter's instruction was for them to be subject to every human institution. And of course, as you can see, he begins with who? He begins with the emperor as the supreme human authority. And then he includes all the governors who served under him on the local level. If you want an illustration of a local governor, Pontius Pilate was a local governor in the land of Judah, who were charged with punishing those who do evil and praising those who do good. Be subject to them, was his instruction. What does it mean to be subject to a human institution? Well, it's to live in subjection. It's to be it's to live in subjection to their authority over you, to submit to their position, to rule over you and to require you to follow their laws and their commands, which we've got to think is probably what the Christians were struggling with, right? That he would even write these things that they were struggling with because they recognized that of the widespread corruption that existed among the Roman authorities, and maybe more importantly they didn't want to give the impression that they acknowledged the emperor as the divine, as being divine. So for them to hear these words was probably shocking, or at least unsettling to them at the least. But as Peter gives these instructions to them, be subject to the governing authorities, realize that Peter's not giving them a blanket instruction for them to do everything the governing authorities tell them to do, even if it's in violation of God's word. That's not what he's telling them to do. He is telling them, though, to be subject to them in the things that are not, that don't require them to violate the word of God. He's saying that for them to be subject and for them to be obedient to them, no matter how flawed they are, no matter how corrupt the institution at that period of time or in another period of time would become, which is a huge issue, isn't it? It's a huge issue, and of course it would have raised all kinds of questions in his day, and it may raise questions in your mind today, as we're in the midst of all kinds of divide, aren't we? All kinds of divide and different beliefs that we find within our country. And as we find and treatment and responses to governing authorities, as we attempt to answer some of these concerns or questions, realize the importance that, first of all, that governing authorities have in general. Peter described them as sent by God to do what? To punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. To maintain order, right, is one way you could put that. to guard against and put down evil, to praise and to lift up that which is good. Which we must recognize that even some of the most corrupt governments fulfill that calling to some degree. So that there is a measure of restraining evil and promoting what is good. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians living actually in the capital city, in Rome itself, he noted how the existence of governing authorities had been instituted actually by God for the common good. Which reminds us that even though we may have any measure of godless or corrupt or irresponsible governing, we still have a government that does us great good. It's for the good of the larger society or society at large that we be subject to them, that we be obedient to them, that we live in a way that is responsible and right. Do you see that? So we need to see that in the very beginning. And we also need to recognize that this issue of subjection to Rome was divisive for many, many, many years. Because Rome, I don't know the history, but Rome was in charge for a long time, weren't they? They were a world empire, one of the world empires in the history of the world. And if we trace it back to the day of Jesus, we think probably that 1 Peter was written around 62 AD. If we go back to Jesus' life in the 30s range, we see that even the religious leaders of his day, they tried to use this issue because it was such a big issue to try to trip Jesus up, to try to discredit him and ruin him. You remember one of the ways they tried to do that? They ask Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Bring up taxes and you can always get into a mess, can't you? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, why was that such a loaded question? Well, it was a loaded question for a lot of reasons. One is because the Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. They hated being under the authority of the Romans. They're the people of God. They see themselves in exile. Not only are they the people of God, even their beloved land is under the authority of Pontius Pilate and Caesar above him. They couldn't even put Jesus to death until they couldn't put Jesus to death without the approval and without the Roman government actually doing it, right? They couldn't govern themselves. So many layers here that comes out. So they ask Jesus this question because what do they know? Well, if Jesus had said that they should pay, the leaders know, oh man, that would alienate him from the people and they would turn away from following him and we'd be done with this Jesus. But then if Jesus said not to pay, then what could they do? They could accuse him before the Roman authorities. And say, see, he's an insurrectionist, he's dangerous, he's radical. They could have him arrested for treason and put on trial. So they thought they had Jesus. But Jesus' response was brilliant. Because Jesus says what? He says, okay, get me a coin. Bring me a coin. And he asks them, whose image and inscription is on the coin? And what did they say? Well, they had acknowledged Caesar was on every coin. It wasn't like George Washington on one and somebody else on something else. Caesar was on everything. And so Jesus responds and says, render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to God what is God's. Whew. Wasn't that brilliant? But that's really the issue, isn't it? That's the determining factor for us. Render to Caesar, render to the state what belongs to the state, render to God what belongs to God. Well, that raises more questions, right? What does that really look like? Well, Peter raises several things which belong to Caesar in his letter, which involves subjection we just talked about, or obedience, the doing of what is good, and showing honor. When Paul got to the end of his instruction to the Christians in Rome, he got a little more explicit, and he said, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So you might summarize these as involving three things: obedience to the law, the paying of taxes, and respect or honor. Now, which one do you think is the hardest for us as Christians today? Might be different among us. Which one do you think is the hardest? I would guess and venture to say it's showing honor and respect. Although it might be taxes for some of you. And I think it's clear from these verses that we're to respect the authority or the office that a person occupies. Or to respect them for the office itself. And of course, what does that look like? Well, it's demonstrated by not only by speaking to them respectfully, but also by speaking to others about them in a respectful manner. Acknowledging their position, acknowledging their authority, but even going to the point of acknowledging efforts to do what they think is for our good, even though we may disagree, even though we may oppose what they're doing or proposing. And so respecting the office is huge. Many people have completely lost all respect for even authority, a position, and the honor that is deserved for that, and the good that does for all of us when that position is honored. But as you can see, I think from Peter's instruction, it even goes beyond that, beyond honoring the office. We're told to show honor or respect for everyone. Why? Because everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone has dignity and value. Every person in this earth, on this earth, has a soul that's going to live forever, either in heaven or hell. Every person, the person you hate the most or despise the most or want to see voted out of office the most, is an image bearer of God and is a person who needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you, with you, I think a lot of times we forget that. We don't think in those ways. As you notice in these verses, one of the dangers in Peter's day was for the Christians to use their freedom as a cover-up for evil. And this, obviously, people have debated what this freedom, what freedom is he talking about? Their freedom from what? Well, apparently they were claiming at least to be free from having to submit to Caesar and the governing authorities, that somehow coming to Christ changed that because they now worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they had been freed from worshiping men. They had been freed from putting their hope in men and some kind of deity. And yes, Christian freedom does mean that there's been a change of masters. The Lord God is now our master. The Lord Jesus Christ is now our Lord. We worship and serve Him. But apparently they needed to be reminded that it didn't release them from their responsibility to show service to human authorities. Which again teaches us what? Just because at any time an unbeliever may be an authority, it doesn't release us from respecting and honoring and serving as God's called us to do. And yet many times Christians can use such a pretext for an excuse for rebellion and dishonor, right? Because we look down upon them because they're not a believer. We look down upon them because we believe their political views or this view on this completely discredits them. And yet what so happens in so many cases is that who are we serving when we do that? Are we serving the Lord? No, we're serving our own interest. And we bring and we open up the possibility of bringing reproach upon the name of Christ. And it's interesting, I think, that who is writing this? Ever thought about who's writing these words? Remember Peter's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane? What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? The governing authorities come for Jesus. The governing authorities come to arrest him and for Judas to betray him. And what does Peter do? He whips out a sword, right? Slices off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And what does Jesus tell him? Put your sword away. That's not how the kingdom of God is going to be advanced. And so I think it's interesting that he's the one giving these instructions. Well, what we can't miss in these verses is the call upon us to serve the Lord by doing his will. Did you notice his will is brought up? For this is the will of God. This is the will of God. His will is that we may be subject for the Lord's sake, so that by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. For the Lord's sake, by doing good, we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Do you realize the power of good, of doing good to silence? Even to speak into the ignorance that exists. Because there's a growing ignorance. There's a growing ignorance about who Jesus is, about what we believe, about who Christians are, and what we care about. There's not only a growing ignorance, there's a growing belief that Christians are haters. Talk about haters of humanity. Matches up with how Nero Caesar was accusing Christians in the first century. We're being described under all kinds of other names and things. And so there's all this ignorance about what we are and what we believe. And as a result, there's all types of foolish acting towards God and His people. But obedience in paying of taxes, in honor and respect, will not only commend us, but more importantly, Christ Jesus to others. It will keep not only our names, but the name of Christ from being blasphemed. How different that is from the names that people are calling each other. And the utter disdain that people are showing towards one another today. Have you seen the headlines this week? Have you seen some of the responses? Have you read them? All because we're on different sides of the political aisle or on different issues, which I don't deny are huge. Which I don't deny are addressed in Scripture, and they're clear. And sin's being glorified over here, and what's right's being called evil over there. And I also don't dismiss the fact that thankfully as Christians, we have a right to peacefully protest. And it's not wrong for us to do that if we do it in the right manner. And thankfully, we have the right to vote our conscience, and we have the right to encourage others to vote. But how are we doing those things? One of the reasons I think we fall into all types of dishonorable conduct is because we don't trust Christ to take care of us. We feel so threatened by the world when we shouldn't. But also because we think these other ways are the ways we've got to address, we've got to try to defend ourselves. But also, I think a big thing is we don't have a heart for those with whom we disagree and with those who hate us. So what do? We act like everybody else. They speak evil to us, we revile back. We see this, we stereotype people as a whole. We slander here and we slam there, and we say all manner of things, and we do maybe all manner of things, not believing in the power of God's way to work. Y'all see that? Peter concludes his instructions on this matter in a very powerful way when he writes, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God." Are you ready for it? "Honor the emperor." Think about this. Think about the power of this type of lifestyle to build God's kingdom. Honor everyone. Honor everyone equally as an image bearer of God. We were talking about it in Sunday school a lot in the study we're doing called Love Thy Body. Honor everyone as equal image bearers of God, as well as people on every level of government. Honor everyone and show a dignity and a regard for them as a fellow human being. Secondly, love the brotherhood. Love each other well. Remember the instructions earlier? We're told to love each other with a pure heart. We're told to earnestly, to love each other earnestly, to be really caring about one another and going out of our way to make sure we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the same family. I'm concerned about your needs, and you're concerned about my needs, and we're constantly in each other's lives to bless and to help. We're living as a family should live. Think about the power of that to the world around us. The third instruction, fear God. Fear God and not man. Remember, the fear of the Lord in the Scriptures is what? This reverential awe and high respect for God. Acknowledge His greatness. Be about obeying Him. Be about doing about His kingdom. And then honor even the emperor, the person in the highest authority, and pray for him or her. Do you see the power in that? Do you see also that only Christians have the power to do those things? Only Christians have the power to do those things and to have that kind of influence in such a divided day, as they do so for the Lord's sake, as we do so out of service for the Lord, because He's the one we're about. It's not about me. It's not about defending my cause. It's about serving the Lord in His cause. And we can do all those things because if we're a Christian, we have a secure standing with God, right? We have security through Christ, through His death and resurrection. What do we know? In the end, we will be vindicated. But He will vindicate us. What does He say? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." That's His to take care of. What's our job? It's to serve Him, to stand for Him, to do all these things. To honor everyone, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, to honor the emperor. Wow. He hits on all those things in just 4 or 5 verses. But how important are they to our day? Let's pray together. Lord God, your word is amazing. As your word continues to speak to the very needs of our own day, our own time, our own lives. And Lord, we do come before you seeking to humble ourselves in your presence, acknowledging that you are God, that you are sovereign, that you are the one that we can trust. Lord, we pray and ask in this, in regard to this issue of subjection to governing authorities, we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to learn from what we've heard today. That you would help us, dear Lord, to trust you, to trust in what you've said are ours and what is ours in the end through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant us the grace to honor everyone, to have genuine concern for other fellow human beings, and see, dear Lord, beyond their actions, to see, Lord, the need of their hearts. We pray that you would help us to love each other within the brotherhood well, and be daily sacrificing for one another and offering help and showing affection. We pray that you would help us to reverence and respect you above all as the only true God, the only God and sovereign, the one who made all things and who has redeemed us. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the grace also to honor those in the highest levels of authority. Even those, dear Lord, who are corrupt. Even those, dear Lord, with whom we may vehemently disagree. And Lord, we pray that through this, that our conduct would cause others to see our good deeds and to come to know you, that it would open up opportunities for us to proclaim the excellencies of you, who's called us out of darkness into your marvelous light, that you enable us to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Lord, we continue to pray for the state of our nation. But Lord, we begin with us and the state of your church. Lord, purify your church. Help your church to reflect you well. And Lord, use us in the day in which you've called us to be your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.